All right, so Faith, last time we got together, I was at part 28. And is that right? I was at part 28, and I'm trying to see where I left off at. And I think it's at verse 48. Let me go back and look here. We can just teach the whole thing again. Is that all right? It don't bother me because there'll be something new about it, won't there? There always is something new in the Word of God. But let's go to verse, take me to verse 48, Joshua. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 48. I'm pretty, or as they'd say back home, pretty near sure that that's where it is. And let's go ahead and let's begin here. That's fine. Is that okay? We were talking about, is there not a cause? That's where I know I left off. Is there not a cause? And David was being ridiculed because of his brothers thinking that he was just coming there and being a tattletale and wanting to see the big war and the big soldiers and all the stuff happening when David was on assignment to do the right thing. Just remember this in life. Anytime you're doing the right thing, you will be misunderstood. You will be. It's just part of the nature of doing right. How many of y'all ever done something right and your family or you made a decision to live right and they think you're, you know, Mrs. or Mr. Goody Two Shoes? My brothers used to call me the Pope when I first got saved because of things I did, and I kept myself close to God and I didn't act the way I used to act. And they'd say, you know, well, who do you think you are, the Pope? I said, no. I'm just saved, man, and I don't do what I used to do. So, you know, that's what he was going through. So we come up to here. It came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. So we talked about that, how faith charges. Faith runs into the battle. Faith doesn't sit back and let things happen. Faith is proactive. It moves. And you can tell when a people within a community or church are not using their faith is they're not proactive. They don't get involved in the community. They don't get involved in prayer and intercession. And they just say, well, you know, God will handle it. No, God doesn't handle it on his own. Let me try that again. God doesn't do anything unless he uses a human agency called the church, called man. And I don't have time to go back and prove it to you, but that's the way God established it in Genesis chapter 3, that the warfare between God and the devil would be through man. Is anybody here? Because if God wanted to whoop up on the devil, it's over. And he already did through the cross, but what he's doing is allowing the lease to run out. I don't know, I feel good about this part. He's letting the lease run out, and once that lease is done, it's over. And until then, we enforce the parameters or the policy of that lease as the church. That makes sense? And so, you know, everybody wants to get raptured out and go home and all these things, but we still got policy to enforce. We got laws to enforce. And so it won't be over till it's over. How's that? Okay, next verse. And David put on his hand in his bag, and he took thence a stone, and he slang it. Did we go over this already? I haven't got to this part just yet. So I tell you what, we're going to go ahead and just teach this now. Let's do that. So forget the review. Is that okay? You can push rewind, can't you? Push rewind. That's so easy. Let's go ahead and go to, this would be part 29. And I'm going to go back to verse 45. Because remember I was telling you about Elohim? I want to go back to that real quick. Let's go back to verse 45, then we can just get on down here. Because there's just so much good. I really, really, really would teach this over again if I could. And sometimes I just like going back. But let's look at this. Then David said to the Philistines, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. Now remember, in the last time we were teaching, so it's kind of a recap, but the last time we were teaching, Goliath said he was cursing David and Israel by his gods. So David turned around and said, well, let me tell you about my God. But he used the word Elohim in the Hebrew writers did. It was Elohim, meaning the gods, not gods as in multiple gods, but in the Trinity. because it is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. There's no argument at all with that fact. The Bible's clear, and Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 is clear that the Godhead created the heavens and the earth through the name Jesus, because he was there who created all things. Is that right? Absolutely, that's right. So David was saying, look, you want to call your gods, who are no gods at all? Let me call my God. And he shows up 3 as 1. You know, he 3 as 1, so the Elohim. So we looked at that, and that was a powerful statement. But remember, he came to him in that name. So when you speak the name of Jesus, here's I got to do it this way. When you speak the name of Jesus, his name is not a lucky charm. It is not a rabbit's foot. Come on, somebody. It's not the cross. It's no trinket at all. When you use the name of Jesus, you're using the power of the reputation of that name and what that name has done, what that name will do, and what that name can do. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. He's the beginning and the ending. So when you use the name of Jesus, you're not using it as some magical power or, you know, some type of power in of itself, exclusive, or I should say separated from the totality of that name. So in other words, people use the name flippantly. I'll give you an example. One time, I believe it was R.W. Shambach was telling his testimony that there was some young Bible school students who were in this crusade, and there was a bunch of healing going on and deliverance going on, and they allowed some of the students to come up. You know, they're practicing preachers. They're getting an opportunity to see what devils look like. And this person was demon-possessed. So these two young guys got up there, and they went to lay hands and said, you know, in the name of Jesus and all these different things, and nothing happened. And the devil manifested himself out of that person and basically rebuked them both and said, you don't even believe in the name of Jesus because of the way you use his name in vain. And they had to get somebody else in there to cast that devil out. But what happened was they were exposed because they used the name of Jesus flippantly. You use the name of, let me tell you, is this okay? I mean, people say, don't take the Lord's name in vain. Well, that isn't GD. That isn't all these other things that people do to curse God. To take the name of God in vain is to use the name of Jesus flippantly without using it in the powerful purpose in which it is. Example, somebody hits their foot, hits their finger, hits something in their body, and they go, oh, Jesus. That's vanity. That's taking it in vain. If you study the word out, that's what it really means. We don't use that name that way. That name is precious. That name is powerful. Anyhow, so we take that into this teaching here, and this is what David was doing. He's saying, I have faith in the reputation and the glory and the honor and the majesty and everything that he's ever done before in that name. See, how does that apply to you and I? Well, first of all, we don't take that name in vain. The name of Jesus is not something to be flippant about. I can't say, I cringe when somebody does that and they say, oh, Jesus. You know, you don't mean that. Don't use his name that way. Use that name to cast out devils, amen? Use that name and all the power that it has. So this is, again, what he's doing here. So check this out. So I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, again, Elohim, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Again, the Lord of hosts, there's another name for that. It's Yahweh Sabaoth. If you ever want to learn the names of God, you should do it. It's really exciting to find out. Because again, with the name comes the reputation. And with that reputation comes the power and it comes the knowledge, and then you have faith in it. Does that make any sense? If he's Jehovah Rapha to you, who is that? He is the great physician. Jehovah Rapha. If he's Jehovah Sitkanu, he's what? Your righteousness or your sanctifier. If he's Jehovah Jireh, he's what? He's your provider. If he's Yahweh, Yahweh and all the other attributes of who the Godhead is, when you recognize that and realize that, it becomes part of your armor. It becomes part of your weaponry, like El Shaddai, the breasted one, the God is more than enough. Okay, next verse. This day will the Lord deliver thee into my hand, and I will smite thee. What was he doing here? Do you remember? Prophesying victory. Faith does what? It prophesies victory. Now, in the natural, this don't look good, does it? I mean, I don't know how tall he was, but he wasn't 13 feet. And take thine head from thee. That's pretty bold, isn't it? I'm not going to whoop up on you and smack you in the mouth. I'm going to pull your head off. Is anybody here? That's pretty violent, don't you think? People say, I don't like violence. Well, don't read the Bible. Don't read the Bible, because there's a lot, you know, I don't like love stories. Don't read the Bible. There's a lot of stuff in there that's, woo, pretty wild. All right. And I will smite thee, I'm going to rip your head off, and I will give thee the carcasses, or give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day, and to the fowls of the air. And he goes on, and to the wild beasts of the earth. I mean, he's laying it out, isn't he? That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Here's where I want you to look at. I wish I had a highlighter. There is a God in Israel. That is what faith is for, that there is a God in Livonia, that there is a God in my life, that there is a God, his name is Elohim, he's in America or wherever. That's the reason for faith, and that's the reason for the victory, is that we would display that God, he is God, and he is alive. Faith is not so you can get more stuff. And we have a misconception in American church that faith is about building more and getting more. Well, faith will make that happen for you, but that's not the reason to have things. The things in life is for us to show people, look how good God is. You say, well, Pastor, I've been knocked down. I've gone through this and that. Yeah, but you got back up. Look how good God is. Amen? And when you do that, when you have that faith testimony, it blesses people. It blesses them to hear what God has done in your life. Is that all right? So he said, man, I'm gonna pound you into the dirt. Heard that before when I was growing up. But what was the reason? He noticed he didn't say, so I can get the girl, the money, and my family get tax-free stuff. He didn't say, so I can be the most famous king in the earth. He said that they would know that there's a God in Israel. Amen? That's why we have faith today. So he prophesied victory, verse 47. And all this assembly shall know. Now this is awesome. All this assembly shall know. Assembly means congregation. Basically, it means everybody there will know. So he's re-emphasizing, he's re-declaring, he's in this prophecy, in his declaration, he's actually making, watch this, a statement of faith, or a faith statement. You want to write that down. Faith statement. You need to make a faith declaration, a statement of faith. You're going through a trial and tribulation, whatever it is. I've taught this many times in the past. Get a word on it and apply word pressure. You need a health situation going on. You need a healing, whatever. Take that word about healing by his stripes and press it into your life and press it into the situation until you see it totally manifest. It takes time. Yes, it takes time. Sometimes it's instant. We believe in instant. We believe in miracles. But we also believe in just plowing and sowing and watching God work. You got to be a good farmer. Amen. Farmers have some of the greatest faith. And we need to have faith like potatoes. Remember that movie? That's a good movie, by the way. Nice little plug in there for that movie. So he's prophesying, but he's also making that statement of faith. Again, you're going through something in life, or just getting up tomorrow morning and make it a statement of faith, a proclamation of faith, saying, this is going to be a great day for me. It's just going to be awesome. I don't care what it looks like. I don't care what's coming at me. It's going to be an awesome day. You know what? I look at 23, and it's going to be the best year of my life. Well, you're a year older. Blah, blah. It's going to be the best year of my life. Is that all right? Some people say, well, you know, I don't feel like doing that. Well, then you won't have the best year of your life, because your attitude does affect your altitude. Is that right? So it's a statement of faith, and then he says here, again, watch this, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth. Again, it's Elohim. He's going back to the plural and the Trinity of God, not with sword and spear. So again, in this faith statement, he's using faith against natural weaponry. In other words, he's basically speaking way, way ahead that what? No weapon formed against you shall prosper. That there is no weaponry. There's nothing in the natural that what? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, right? Paul said that. So he's speaking that. He got this. David got the understanding that it's not going to be sticks and stones and swords and spears. For the battle's whose? The Lord's. And he will give you into our hands. So again, this whole scripture, that whole portion right there is a statement of faith or a declaration or a proclamation, however you want to pronounce it, announce it, just speak it. Get up tomorrow. I mean, go to bed speaking it and wake up tomorrow declaring and decreeing no matter what the situation is. Now, some people say, well, you know, again, Scientology, which is mind over matter. It is not. It is the power of the word and the power in the name, which is the name above what? All names. So when I declare it, I'm decreeing over my sickness. I'm declaring and decreeing it over my finances and over my life. And at some point, it must bend and bow to that name. Because every tongue, come on, somebody, shall bow. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess. There is that confession. There's that bending. There's that breaking at some point. The problem is, and watch this, and we're not at that point yet of teaching, because I could probably do this into next year, like end of next year of teaching, because I haven't got into works just yet. But see, faith is operated only through works. It's not just blabbing. Blabbing's the beginning. Come on, somebody. Believing inside's the beginning, but blabbing comes out, because as the heart believes, and you know, you speak and it all comes out, but then you gotta react to it. You gotta do something. But we're not even at that point yet. It's gonna be a long ride, amen. Unless the Lord changes course and tells me to do something else. Okay, so isn't that cool? See the statement? Love it, man. And you gotta do the same thing, and he will give you into our hands. So guess what, enemy? You gotta go. It's the Lord's battle. He's gonna deal with you. You picked on me for the last time. Next verse. Anybody that's the youngest child in the room or had big brothers or sisters know what I'm talking about. Because when I used to get in trouble, I had four older brothers. And when I got in trouble, I hollered for them. And it came to the point in our neighborhood that you didn't mess with me because I knew my brothers. It's the same thing with God. Amen. And it came to pass when the Philistines arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted. Look at this here. We were just there, but let's dive into it. And that David hasted and ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. Not only did he have that confidence and that boldness, but he had the faith to run. See, faith runs at the problem. Faith doesn't go back and, oh my God, I can't do this. As you're eating Haagen-Dazs. Come on, somebody. Jennifer and I talk about all the time, sitting there eating ice cream. You know, and we do stuff, and we get reclusive, and we just, you know, we just pull back from everybody. Is anybody with me, or is it just me? And we get depressed, and we cry, oh my God. Get up, quit crying, and fight. You can do a little crying, but stop crying and fight. And say something, and run to your enemy and say, I've had enough of this. You're not going to steal from my family. You're not going to kill. You're not going to destroy. You're not going to do this any longer. I'm telling you right now, I'm going to jack your jaw in Jesus' mighty name. Because the Lord's going to do it, amen? And you have to do that. And some people don't like militancy. A lot of Christians don't like militancy. A lot of Christians want the Haagen-Dazs and the tissues and cry in a corner. But that never solves anything. It never solves anything. Is it part of your emotions? Of course it is. Part of nature. But at some point, you got to get up and quit crying. And you got to start fighting. You got to start speaking to those things. But David ran. Remember, faith runs to the battle. David ran into the battle. Run into your battles. Because if you don't, the battles are going to run you over. Listen, it's coming at you no matter what you do. You're going to have a collision. Well, I'd rather have the inertia. I'd rather have the force behind me that I'm ready to impact first. Does that make any sense? Because if you're going to fight somebody, and I don't want you to fight anybody, but if you do fight, it's good to strike first. And hopefully that's a good strike and you did well, because if not, there's coming more at you. Does that make any sense at all? I'm not advocating violence or anything. What I'm saying is that when the enemy comes at you and you know something's coming at you, just charge it and charge it with faith. Don't do it by yourself now. Get God on your side, amen? And how do you get God on your side? By the word. You got to have a word for it. I remember Kenneth Hagin was teaching one time, and he had somebody come up to pray for him, and they said, I want you to pray for, it was a healing or something. He said, I will not. He said, what do you mean you won't pray? He said, I'm not going to pray. What's the word? What's your word on it? I just need to be healed, and you can pray for me to be healed. He said, I will not. I will not pray for you until you go get a word from God in the Bible. Give me a scripture, and on that scripture, I will agree. And in that agreement, you'll be healed. They came back, they agreed, and they got healed. Why? Put a word on it. See, people want you to pray all the time. And it's like, what do you want me to pray about? I don't, just something, just pray about it. I can't. How do you pray about something you don't know? Does that make sense? And besides, you don't have any faith for that problem because you don't have a word of faith for the problem. And we've taught, and this is... I keep asking this. I hope this is okay. But we do this all the time in the church. And what happens, we become codependent on the pastor. We want him to pray. We want him to pray. He's a man of God. He's got these connections. You know, he's on the top of the ladder and all these different things. And we just think that that's going to make it happen. Honey, you and I have to have a word our own selves. What does God say about it? And then we can touch and agree. If two or three, you know, if we just touch and we agree on anything, it's done by my Father. Well, God isn't going to do just anything. He's talking about in the parameters of the word, right? The parameters of faith. But again, in Christianity today, we're so lazy. We're just like, oh, just pray. Well, just pray for me. Well, what am I praying for? I need to be prayed for finances. Well, are you a tither? Well, first of all, if you're not a tither, I can pray that maybe God will bless you and maybe you will get blessed to find some change on the ground, but you need to get your life in order. Does that make any sense? And I think what we do is we miss it in our speech and our faith. And he ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. I love that scripture right there. Next verse. Now, I will say, in all fairness, sometimes I don't feel like running towards the enemy. But you have to, because he's going to whoop up on you. And David put his hand in his bag, and he took thence a stone, and he slang it. Don't you like that? He didn't sling it, buddy. He slang it. That's bad. And he smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon the face of the earth. Here's something really interesting. Basically, the way the Hebrew... If you look in all the Hebrew words and see the whole contextual understanding and the customs and manners of that time, basically Goliath would have worn a full shield over his face. And basically what it implies is that when he looked around, he lifted his shield up to look and saw little David. And he really got off on that. He was like, look at that guy, like that. But when he lifted that shield, there was only one spot that was available. And it was right there, right in the forehead. So here he was being a smarty britches, and David took advantage of that one moment and cracked him right in the forehead. And it actually describes that it went and sunk into his skull. It didn't hit him, bounce off, and knock him down. It went into his skull. Let me show you some scripture to prove that. That was really cool about this. And it shows you... Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself, but it shows you why you and I must study the Word of God and get a word from the Holy Ghost and the Word of God. Go to Judges. Where am I in verse, 50? I'm not even there yet. I'm ahead of myself, but I don't care. Go to Judges 20, 15 through 16. I want you to see this. It's like opening up a bag of Oreos. You just can't eat one. You just keep eating, right? That's how I get with this teaching. I just want to jump all over the place. But let's look at this. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the city, 26,000 men that drew sword, besides the inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. They were going to go to war. Look at this next verse. And among all the people, there were 700 chosen men, left-handed. Come on, somebody. How many left-handers we got? Woohoo! And everyone could sling stones at a hair's breadth and not miss. Everyone, every 700 of them. So they were trained to take that stone and sling it and hit it within an inch of a hair or within the hair's reach. That's how powerful, right on the money. Well, David was trained in that same type of warfare. What does that mean? Why is that so important? As again, you look at this, they would never miss this. It's because they trained with the stone, with the sling, and that's what we must do with our faith. We train with it. Again, you wake up in the morning, you might not see results, but if you train yourself, if you train your brain, if you train your spirit to continuously speak faith and speak the word of God, eventually it will come to pass. It will work. And like those who could hit it right on the money, that's exactly what you're looking for in faith, is to hit it on the money, to speak it, and declare it in Jesus' name. Isn't that powerful? Man, I'm glad I'm left-handed. But I don't think I can hit it within a hair like that. And I'll read more about that in just a minute. On verse 47, in this notes, I want you to write, faith isn't shy, if you don't mind, since I got ahead of myself for just a second there. Faith isn't shy, okay? Because true faith wants everybody to see what the Lord is going to do. Let me try that again. True faith wants everybody to see what the Lord is going to do. I was reminded when I was writing these notes and spending time getting this information together, I was reminded of the great healing revivalists of the 50s and 60s and how bold they were when you would look at the billboards and the signs and it would say, come for your miracle, come and have blinded eyes open and deaf ears unstopped. Jesus is the same today, yesterday, forevermore. And Jesus heals, delivers, and saves. And all these different billboards and signs, and it was incredible. The flyers they would hang out, or hand out, an amazing, amazing time of what? Faith. They declared faith. They said you would come here and get a miracle. They believed it. And the building and the tents, the brush arbors, they were all filled with excitement and expectation, because expectation is the breeding ground for all miracles. And so when you expect something from God, he will show up, because he's a faith God. Is anybody here? You got to withdraw from God. You got to withdraw. Showing up isn't a withdrawal from God. Using faith is your card, if you will, your debit card to withdraw from God. And so I was thinking of this, of this faith that David had, and how he declared it. He spoke that statement of faith. He was bold about it. And then I go back to all those great healing revivalists who said, come on, come up here. They ain't too hard for God. Thinking about Smith Wigglesworth kicking that little infant off the stage and watching it roll and being healed. I mean, don't try that at home, you know, unless you know it's God and you know whose baby it is. I mean, so many miracles. And how many miracles with A.A. Allen and Shambach did that one child have? Healings. It was 37 different healing miracles in one child. You need to look it up on YouTube. One day maybe we'll play it. He was there. He was an eyewitness. The whole tent, thousands of people saw this, and it was all done through a prophetic word. Very powerful, man. We don't see that much anymore. It's there. Things are happening, but it's not like it used to be in that outpouring. But faith makes that statement. That's what I wanted you to see. So it's not shy. And I'll be honest with you, faith is, in a sense, has some flamboyancy to it. If you ever go back, and if I ever teach on the God's generals and these great people in the past, when you listen to some of the things they would say, it would almost be so prideful. And in fact, the enemy wants to do that in the church. He wants you to be quiet about it. Don't be prideful, and don't speak things by faith. And you know, you shouldn't go after things, and you know, you should just settle down a little bit. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Or you've been in a church like that where they, okay, sister, that's nice. Sit down, you know. Get her a Tylenol. No, I mean, listen, I'm going to charge this thing. I'm going to believe. And so there is some flamboyancy, if you will, to faith, but it isn't prideful. Okay? Verse 48, am I there yet? Where are we at? Let's see, we're at 40. Go back to 48, if you don't mind. Okay, when he went over there and he ran, I want to read this to you. The Hebrew word mahar means to be liquid or to flow easily or to hurry or to act properly or to go swiftly like a charging lion. That's basically what David did. He didn't sheepishly, again, didn't go with being shy. He ran like a lion. And before Goliath could ever know what was happening, he was dead. Isn't that amazing? And remember, in verse 51, you can go there now, that's the second time David ran. The second time David ran. Amazing, amazing testimony. And then verse 52, let's go there. I think I just shared a little bit about that. Sorry, Joshua, if I made you run around a little bit. And the men of Israel and of Judah rose and shouted. Yeah, now everybody's shouting. And they pursued the Philistines until thou come into the valley, into the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shaaraim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. So they just chased them. They went after them. Why? Because of one young boy defeated this big giant. Listen, all it takes is one giant in your life to fall. And your life has changed forever. Just one giant. Maybe it's a giant of finances and debt. Maybe it's a giant of healing, needing divine health. Maybe it's a relational thing. Maybe it's something in your family. But you got to go after that giant. You have to run after that giant. Somebody's getting this message loud and clear. You have to go after your giants. God's not going to take care of your giants. He'll take care of them with you. He'll take care of them. Watch this. You ready? Through you. But he ain't going to do it for you without you. He needs you and he wants you. And he's using it to build your faith. Oh, he could slay all of our enemies in just a breath. One moment, our life can be, you know, utopia. But that's not how it's designed. You'll get that when you get to heaven. Is that right? Until then, you have to battle your way. It's a good fight of faith. And the only good fight I've ever been in is the one I won. Black eyes and broken nose, I've never had a good, that was never fun. So he knocks them out. And the Septuagint, I wanted to read this to you. The Septuagint says that the stone pierced through the helmet into his forehead, right in that one spot. And wow, that was amazing. Now Ekron here, this name here, Ekron, so they defeated him, but they ran him into Ekron. Ekron means to be pulled up by the roots. Pulled up by the roots. Again, what is this teaching us? And why do they throw these names in there? God threw those names in there because they mean something. It means, again, pulled up by the roots. That it wasn't enough just to kill the giant. Go get the Philistines and pull them all up by the roots. Get rid of all of them. Annihilate your enemy. See, some people in life, they tolerate certain things. Well, whatever you tolerate, you're going to live with. Let me say it this way. Toleration's your fault. Toleration is my fault. If I tolerate something that's going on in my life, that's my fault to allow that toleration, to allow that issue or disturbance going on in my life and just tolerate and say, well, I'll think good thoughts or I'll overlook it. So many people do that. Why? Because they don't want to be confrontational. You're not being confrontational to be a bully. You're being a confrontational person because you want the victory. You want to end this thing. And you take your dominion, you take your power, you take your authority in Jesus' name. Again, none of this is overnight. It could be, but for the most part, when you start a fight, you're going to be in it for a bunch of rounds. Is that right? So, you know, like Mike Tyson once said, he said that everybody has a strategy and a plan until they get punched in the mouth. Right? And everything changes when that sting hits you and you're like, ooh. Yep. All right. So let's move forward. We got a few more minutes. What time I got up there? I got another hour. Is that what it says? Go ahead. Thank you, sir. All right, next verse. Somebody was late. We'll blame it on that person. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. Check that out. They got their stuff. You just don't beat up the devil and pull them up by the roots and all your enemies. You go get their stuff. That's too militant. No, it's not. Go get it. Next verse. And David took the head of the Philistine. Ooh, that's pretty gross. And he brought it to Jerusalem. Hey guys, what's up? You going to say something, buddy? Use your imagination. That's hilarious. His head was huge. Oh, my gosh, that is so hilarious. But what did he do? He brought it to Jerusalem. Where? To the place of victory. And put his armor in his tent. Now, notice this. David took the armor and put it in his tent. Now, historically, we don't know where basically the armor went. There's no real trace of it. We know where the sword went, and I'll share that in just a minute, but we don't know where the armor went. It's possible it ended up where the sword was at. But here's the point. God got the sword. David got the armor. God shared the victory with him. Next verse. But he got the head. That's amazing. I wonder if it, never mind. And when Saul saw David go against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, Abner, whose son of this youth? And Abner said, as thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell. So he didn't know who he was. That right there, I wanted to bring that up for one reason, is remember I told you that in chapter 16, there was a parenthetical portion of the scripture where it said that he had played for Saul. Remember the music? He had not yet. It was parenthetical, trying to show you the contrast between Saul and David, because how would he not know who he was? Unless he had, you know, short-term memory loss or something. But that proves to you it was out of order for a reason. I hope that makes sense. And the Bible does do that for reasons historically. All right, next verse. And the king said, inquire thou whose son this stripling is. I love this. Let me read you this definition of stripling, because, or stripling or stripling, however you want to pronounce it. Because there's the word youth, which means a little child or a young person. But this is different. And it means this. Let me see where it's at. It means it's spelled E-L-E-M, Elim. And it's something kept out of sight, not old enough to enter public life. So in other words, this strapling or the stripling, however you pronounce it, he is been kept out of sight. Like, where did he come from? He came from where? Obscurity. What does faith do? Faith takes you from obscurity and brings you into promotion. Faith takes you from obscurity and brings you into promotion. It brings you into light. It brings you into notoriety, if you will. And there's nothing wrong with that. Because how could God get the glory if people don't know what you've done? That's why your faith is on public display. Is that all right? I got 5 minutes. Can you hang with me? I want you to write this down as one of these faith statements. Faith never compromises with the enemy. Faith never compromises with the enemy. That goes in part with them chasing the Philistines. They could have just won. Hey, man, we got Goliath's head. Check this big giant head, this big bowling ball. We won. No, chase them all the way to Ekron. Chase them to the roots and pull them up. Get rid of them. But faith never compromises with the enemy. Again, what you tolerate, you're going to live with. And what you live with is your fault. Some things I understand you can't control. Some things you got to battle through time, but you have to say something about it, okay? In verse 53, I want you to write this down. Victory is shared by everyone. Notice how they shouted and then they pursued. Victory is shared by everyone. That's what I love about Ignited and the thrill that I get to stand up here and tell you, man, when God has done something for us in the ministry, or you tell me something God's done for you, it blesses us. because everybody gets to share in it. Everybody on watching me right now is part of Ignited Church. You get the blessing of being a part of this ministry, and we get the blessing of being a part of each other's lives. Does that make sense? And if we would learn that, there would be no competition. There would be no jealousy. There would be no envy. There would be no sourpuss look. You know, sister or Mrs. Lemon Face, there'd be none of that stuff. We would be like, man, praise God for Curtis. Curtis got blessed. That's awesome, man. You know, and if God did it for Curtis, he's going to do it for me. Lord, you're awesome. High five, back five, you know, the whole nine yards. But majority of the time, we don't do that, do we? We go, oh, yeah, Curtis. You know, I saw him with Pastor, you know, or whatever. And we... Come on, let's be mature. We struggle with that. Even older in life, we struggle with those thoughts, or the enemy puts it in our minds. You got to cast that down and say, man, I'm so glad, and then try to borrow $5 off him or something. You know, go from there. Why not? He's rich. Okay, so victory is shared by everyone. David got the armor. God got the sword. And go to 1 Samuel 21. I got to finish this. Can I finish this? How much do I have? My Mickey is on the five. His little hand's on the five, so I think I'm good. Or his big hand, one of those hands. 5 minutes. Okay, let me finish up. Go to Sam. 1 Samuel 21, 9 through... Samuel 21, go to verse 1. I'm sorry. And then you're going to go 9 through 10. Okay, then David came to where? Nob, to Abimelech, the priest. And Abimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why art thou... alone and no man with thee. Now go to verse 9. I wanted you to see where he went. He went to Nob. Okay, verse 9 and 10. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that. Give it to me. Right? Verse 10. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And we know he played the dumb person and he was, you know, out of his mind and all that. So what did he do? He went and got the sword. Where was the sword? It was a Nob with the priests. So God had it under his protection. David got it back to use it again. Okay? So God shares with the victory. That's the whole point I want you to see. God shares his victory with us. So faith will bring you from obscurity to notoriety. I shared that with you. 1 Samuel, and this is where we're going to end. We're going to end this tonight, I think, right here. 1 Samuel 18, beginning of verse 1. Because we have to get past this with David. I got to finish David tonight. So just give me a couple minutes. So David defeated Goliath. A tremendous, tremendous battle victory for Israel, for David. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now you watch this, how faith progresses in promotion, but faith also causes you to join a family and join other people. There's something about when my faith knits with your faith. There's something about it. There's something about it when a church knits together with the pastor and the vision. And that has happened here at Ignite. And those that are watching, and there's people that I know, and there's so many names, I can't even mention them all, but they're knitted together, they believe. And when we do that, it encourages us in a tremendous way. And Jonathan here, he loved David. It was a tremendous love for one another. All right, so watch how this progresses. Next verse. And Saul took him that day and would let him go no more home to his father's house. So what happened to David? He became adopted. He went from obscurity to what? Notoriety. He became famous in Israel. Think about this for 1 second. He was just picking up sheep pooey. I don't know what else you want me to say. He was right behind me, you know, not long ago. And then skyrocketed into fame, fortune, majesty, all these different things. But you know where it began? It began at the anointing of Samuel when he was with the sheep. He went through hell but now he got to his heaven, if you will. And that's what faith will do. It'll take you through hell, but you'll get there to heaven. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Again, very powerful connection. And Jonathan stripped himself of his robe that was upon him. Who is Jonathan? Jonathan's the son of the king. He's a prince. He took off his princely outfit, his royalty, and he gave it to this guy, this little kid, the stripling. Amazing, isn't it, what faith will do? And he gave it to David in his garments, even his sword. I mean, that was huge back then. And his bow into his girdle. I mean, he gave it all to him. Next verse. And David went out whatsoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul set over him the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, just as a youth, by the way, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. So he was really, really favored. That's what faith will do. And it came to pass as they came when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the woman came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets and with joy and with instruments of music. They were jamming. I don't know what the song was, but they were jamming. Maybe it was We Are Family. And the woman answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Ruh-roh. Next verse. I got something to say about that in just a minute. And Saul was very wroth and saying, displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David tens of thousands. And to me, they have ascribed but thousands. Well, that's true. And what can he have more but the kingdom? So he's pretty mad, isn't he? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. Next verse. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house, and David played with his hand as other times. And there was a javel in Saul's hands. Well, you know the rest of what happened there. He tried to kill David. But listen to this. In my closing, faith will put a target on your back. It's not all, you know, name it and claim it and blab it and grab it and all those things. When you start moving out in faith, there comes a target on your back. And faith isn't fair always. Favor isn't always fair. But you know that God will deliver you, and you will go into battle, but you will be victorious. David wrote half the book of the Psalms. David was a tremendous warrior, psalmist, a worshiper of God, a man after God's own heart. There's just so much we could sit here and talk about King David. Our time is over for teaching on David. I read that part to you again to show you the connection and what covenant does, and also to show you that David was highly favored. Amen. Just know this, you're highly favored in heaven. That's you right there. That's you're not trying to make this necessarily happen on earth. It's already happened for you and I in heaven. We're already. Jesus made that exchange for us like Jonathan did with David. He exchanged all of his royalty, all of his honor and majesty, and he gave it to us and he shares it with us. We are joint heirs with Christ. Isn't that awesome? And faith makes the difference if you believe it. Father, we love you. Thank you for helping us to walk out this walk of faith. It is a good fight of faith, and we must run into our battles and face our enemies. But we won't do it without you. The Lord doesn't go with us. We're not going. So I thank you that you've already gone ahead. We love you, and we bless you in Jesus' name.